know that these psalms live on for every generation, and that's what we've been learning, that the Israelites sang them, the early church sang them, and we sing them today. And who is this? That would be Lamb Chop. So, because my message is Jesus had a little lamb. And so I just thought maybe you'd need some inspiration. He's going to go down here into green pastures now, and I just think it will continue to inspire you. So, there you go. He's a happy little lamb because he's in green pastures. Well, if you open your Bibles to Psalm 23 and pray with me. Lord, thank you that you took on the role of shepherd. What a menial task it was in the days of David. The servants or the lowest of the lows, the kid who wasn't the favorite was stuck doing that job. And yet you embraced that role to become our shepherd. And I just pray today that you would illuminate, you would comfort, you would encourage, you would give us insight into aspects of your role, relationship, and character that we've not seen before. Send your spirit, Lord, to open our ears and to open my mouth, Lord, that all that is said would glorify you. In Jesus' name. Well, of course, this is one of the dearest psalms that has been recited and sung by so many and brought comfort. And of course, you've discovered in your homework that it was likely written by David, the shepherd king, who understood a thing or two about sheep and shepherds. But as I started contemplating on it, I thought it's both a compliment and a criticism as I tried to identify it. It's a place that I could take great comfort, but it also caused a little bit of concern. The upside, the Lord is my shepherd. The downside, that makes me a sheep. And I've learned a thing or two as well. Sheep are kind of silly. They're not stately like a lion. They're not swift like leopards. And they're not smart like Labrador retrievers or my dog Winston. They're all baa and very little brain. They're cute and they're cuddly, but they're not very clever. And so, you know, I might ask for a shout out today. Are you the Lord's shepherd? And if you are, maybe you can give me a little baa, because that's where David identifies himself. And in keeping with them not being very clever, there is an AP headline out of Istanbul, Turkey. I don't know if you heard this one, that 450 sheep jumped to their deaths. The AP reports, first one sheep jumped into its death, then stunned Turkish shepherds who had left the herd to graze while they had breakfast, watches nearly 1,500 others followed, each leaping off the same cliff. In the end, 450 dead animals lay on top of one another in a billowy white pile. The Askam newspaper said those who jumped later were saved as the pile got higher and higher and the fall cushioned the last. So when I say sheep aren't very clever, you can see they do some really foolish. I know, Penny's going, huh? I don't know why they did it. It makes no sense to me. Philip Keller writes in his book, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23, when a sheep goes astray, it does so for no good reason. And once it's lost, it cannot find its way back home. Sheep don't take care of themselves. They require more attention than any other class of livestock. They demand endless attention and meticulous care. And it's no accident that God has chosen to call his people sheep. The behavior between sheep and humans is very similar. Our mob instinct, our fear, our timidity, our stubbornness, our stupidity, our arrogance, our competition, and our perverse habits. So you might say David understood that people need shepherds just like sheep. David's shepherd, he says in this psalm, was Jehovah. And we know that for us, our shepherd is Jesus. Is Jesus your shepherd? Like David, can you call out, the Lord is my shepherd? Because you will find on your path of life that there are many pitfalls. There'll be mountaintops and valleys, green places and shadowy places. But no matter what, we have a shepherd who will lead us safely home. As a matter of fact, Jesus told a little parable in Luke 15. He said, "What man having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I found my sheep which was lost.' I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner, one sheep who repents, than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. I know I need a shepherd, and I know he's a shepherd that makes me singular, one out of 100 that he would pursue." So we'll use Mary had a little lamb into Jesus had a little lamb for our 4 points you'll see in your notes. And the first is Jesus has a little lamb. We see the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And David kind of enters into three B's in this first verse. And the rest is that he boasts. David knew the importance of who was his shepherd. Since sheep are dependent upon them for everything, the kind of shepherd you have is important. There are lazy shepherds whose flocks are sickly, straggling, and starving, but there are also good shepherds who have thriving sheep. And David says, "The Lord is my shepherd." You might say, there are two kinds of pet owners, just like there are two kinds of shepherds. Now, I don't know if Nedra's here. I can't spot her. But my stepmother is one of those pet owners that buys her dog sweaters. One time she even dyed her dog's hair because she thought he'd look cute with brown ears. I mean, you know, those kind of pet owners that carry them and have fancy carrying cases and gourmet food. And then there are the dog owners that are more like me before Winston, who throw the dog out in the cold with kibbles and say, you know, deal with it because I just don't have time for this. But the question is, what kind of pet owner, what kind of shepherd would you want? And David is saying, I have the kind that takes good care of me. Jehovah is the name of his shepherd. Now, you know Jehovah from the past is that term for God, I am that I am. The rule of first mention, the first time we're introduced to God as such is at the burning bush, where God says, take off your shoes, you're before holy God. I am that I am has sent you. It is the inexhaustible name of God, meaning that he is timeless, he is self-sufficient, and he needs nothing. You might call him the God of the blank check. I am that I am. Whatever it is, I am. Do you need a man? Do you need some money? Do you need maybe just a minute to rest? He is the great I am. He is Jehovah. He can take care of you. Thomas Newberry, I made this into a little visual for you, says that Jehovah combines the three tenses of the Hebrew verb to be. I am that I am. The future tense, yehi, means he will be. The present tense, hov, means being. And the past tense, haya, means he was. If you take the letters from that, the first three letters of yahi, and you put y-e-h, the middle two letters of hov and put o-v, and the last two letters of haya, a-h, you spell Jehovah. And it signifies the God who was and is to come. He's this timeless God. He is the mighty God. He is all that we need. And this is the name that David calls his shepherd. So he boasts about who his shepherd is. But not only that, he bonds. The next thing we see is that he bonds. He says, the Lord is my shepherd, not a shepherd, but my shepherd. John Phillips in his commentary wrote, it is not enough to know him as a shepherd, for that only equates him with the founders of world religions. It is not enough to know him as the shepherd, for that simply sets him apart from everyone else. We must establish a personal relationship with him. We must be able to say, he is my shepherd, for the secret of a contented life has its root in relationship. Is the Lord your shepherd? One of the most endearing terms in Scripture to me is when someone is mentioned as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. It's said that it's the God of David, the God of Nahor, the God of Hezekiah, that people would distinguish this God as a personal God to people who had an encounter. It was a life-changing encounter. And I just wonder, is he your God? Is he the God of Shana? Is he the God of Penny? Is he the God of Lenya? Is he Jen's God? And oh, what a compliment that people would say, the God of. And so here we are having him boast and bond and say, he's my God. He's my shepherd. It's Jehovah. Now, when I was in grade school, I was not raised a Christian, but I had a lot of religious friends. And one of my Baptist friends took me to a kind of a VBS thing at their church. And I was forced to learn to recite Psalm 23 from memory. And I only did it because I got a goodie at the end of the VBS. You know, I'd get the prize. But he was not my shepherd. I knew how to say this psalm, but I didn't know the one whom the psalm was written about. So David not only boasts, he bonds, but he also believes something as a result of this relationship. He believes that he shall not want. It means he's not lacking or deficient in proper care. It is being satisfied with the shepherd's care and consequently craving nothing more. You might call this contentment. This sheep is content with its lot in life, with its provision in life. How many of you are happy with what you're wearing until you go to the mall? Or you love your house. It is your little nest until the new Better Homes and Garden comes. Then you're pretty sure you've got the wrong color palette. Or how many of you think your husband's the most handsome man alive until you go to the movies? Because it's so often that we compare what we have with what's out there and then we become discontent. But this sheep says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now, it doesn't say I do not want. It says I shall not want. Big difference, isn't there? When is enough enough? Now, I have experience with Nathan when he was a little boy. Because whatever the newest phase that came down the pike, the newest toy, he had to collect them all. You know, we went from Batman characters to Beanie Babies to Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles. And one day I snuck by his room and I heard him praying this, Lord, could you please give me all the Batman characters in the world? And I said, well, Nathan, if he gave you all of them in the world, no one else would have any. And they wouldn't be able to play with you. But do you ever find yourself slipping into that mentality as well? This sheep said, I shall not want. And Paul reveals that contentment is a choice. In Philippians 4:11, it says, Paul writes, I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I promise you that today, if the Lord is your shepherd, you can know contentment with exactly the resources you have in your life. Because it's not what you have that makes you content, but who you have. And if you have the Lord as your shepherd, you can know contentment, just like David. So we see David has the shepherd and he knows some sufficiency as a result of that. It's kind of like that first statement is a banner for everything else that happens in Psalm 23. Because the Lord is my shepherd, here are all the things that I have and can be content with. And he goes on to say, he makes me lay down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. So there's some provision, some sufficiency for this sheep. Philip Keller in his book continues, the strange thing about sheep is that because of their very makeup, it's almost impossible for them to lie down unless four requirements are met. A flock that is restless, discontented, always agitated, and disturbed never does well. Are you discontented? I noticed some of you had a hard time just sitting through a song without talking. How many of you can lay down in green pastures and be still beside the waters? Just be quiet for a season. Well, a shepherd knows how to quiet his flock, and there's four ways that a shepherd can quiet their flock. First is to make sure they're free from fear. You see, I already shared with you, sheep are easily panicked. A stray jackrabbit can run through a flock, and they will run in every direction. It's like Chicken Little, the sky is falling, the sky is falling. And you see sometimes that Christians are a little gullible. All those internet folklore things that come through and say, look out, this is happening. If you have the logo of Procter & Gamble, it's the sign of the beast. And so now you need to write and tell them, take your 5 stars off of that. Or you know what, don't you guys get that crazy stuff? It's because sheep are gullible and fearful, and the shepherd needs to calm us down sometimes. Fear can be powerful and paralyzing, and that's why the Bible says over 63 times in Scripture, fear not. Now, I have to admit, I'm a scaredy cat. And so when Skip goes out of town, the house makes the exact same noises it makes when he's in town. But they're so much scarier. And I promise you, inevitably something happens that really doesn't happen when he's home. You know, one time Winston just sat up on my bed in the middle of the night and started barking. He never does that. So you're like, what? What is it? You know, what's going on? Another time he went out of town and our house alarm went off, and it was just because the batteries were dead. But you know how things are always scarier? Like that, and I'm a little bit like that. But Psalm 23 says that I will fear no evil, because you are with me. The difference is when Skip is home. Presence is a powerful thing. The presence of my husband takes care of my fears, and the presence of the shepherd can take care of your fears. Nothing used to calm Nathan more, and he would cry out, Daddy, hold you. Because he knew that was going to comfort him. And sometimes don't you ever want to say, Jesus, hold you. Because there are circumstances bigger than you. Hebrews 13:5 says, He himself has said, our shepherd, Jesus, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. We don't need to fear because of his presence. At night, if you can't sleep, don't count sheep. Talk to the shepherd. Would be a good way to look at it. So we have to have freedom from fear. We need freedom from fiction to be able to lay down and rest. In animal society, there's an order of dominance. I know you guys are already thinking about it. For chickens, it's the pecking order. For cattle, it's the horning order. And for sheep, it's the butting order. Have you ever had someone butt into your life? You're like, excuse me? But who said you could get in my space? And so it's the same with sheep. They have to have friction taken care of. Philip Keller says, generally an arrogant, cunning, domineer, old ewe. What sex is a ewe? Female! Okay, so an arrogant, cunning, domineering female ewe will be the boss of any bunch of sheep. She maintains her position of prestige by butting and driving other ewes and lambs away from the best grazing. Because of this competition for status, there is friction and the flock cannot lay down and rest. You guys are already envisioning. You have a name in your head. You know who this ewe is in your life. This continuous conflict and jealousy within the flock can be a most detrimental thing. The sheep become edgy, tense, discontented, and restless. They lose weight, become irritable. But whenever the shepherd came into view, they would forget their foolish rivalries and stop fighting. Again, presence is a powerful thing. And it's kind of like, just wait till your father gets home. When the kids are arguing, and then when he gets there, the nature of the home changes. You know, Ezekiel talks about this budding order, this, conflict in Ezekiel 35:15. God is speaking, I will feed my flock, and I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. Behold, I myself will judge between the fat and the lean sheep, because you have pushed with side and shoulder and butted all the weak ones with your horns and scattered them abroad. But you are my flock of my pasture, and I am the Lord your God. He notices. He sees when people are being a little edgy, a little pushy, and he would come on their behalf. He is our shepherd. Are you territorial? Long lines, playgrounds, freeway traffic, sales racks, your seat in church, your small group leader. We can all kind of get pushy with our stuff, but the proof that we are his sheep is when we are not like that, because his presence will take care of friction. John 13:34 says, love one another just as I have loved you. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Free of fear, free of fiction, and then free from flies to be restful. Philip Keller says, freedom of torment from parasites and insects is essential to the contentment of sheep. What bugs you? I mean, do some things really bug you? You won't be a contented sheep if you let things bug you. People pests, annoying circumstances, a disappointing childhood, restricted finances, annoying neighbors, physical limitations. What bugs you? As Christians, we are to believe that the circumstances in our life are not accidents, but providence. God has you where he has you for a reason. And we are to look at our circumstances differently. They flow from an all-wise, all-powerful, all-loving God. Remember Joseph? Sold into slavery, falsely accused of a crime he didn't commit, placed in prison. Yet, God used his circumstances to deliver Egypt from a great famine. And when his brothers discovered who he was and feared revenge, what did Joseph say in Genesis 50:20? You meant evil against me, but God meant this for good, in order to bring about as it is this day, to save many people. Don't think that someone is against you or God is against you. He means it for your good, and he can take care of what bugs you. So the fourth thing to be able to rest is free of famine. Hungry, ill-fed sheep are always on the move, searching for another scanty mouthful of foraged food to satisfy their craving hunger. Such sheep are not content, they do not thrive, and they are of no use to themselves or their owners. Do you find that you have an appetite? Maybe for the things of this world? You're not satisfied with God's provision, and you find yourself just foraging, looking for something to satisfy you. Truly, we have all the satisfaction we need in God. There's four S's that I think satisfy us. Number one, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. The Savior should satisfy you. Secondly, the scripture. Doesn't it say, give us this day our daily bread? Hopefully the word would satisfy you. You know what else does? Service. When you serve others. John 4:4, Jesus said that his meat was to do the will of the Father. And finally, other saints. In 1 Corinthians 10:17, Paul said that the church is one bread, one body. Are you hungry? Then get in fellowship. Are you hungry? Serve others. Are you hungry? Spend time with the Savior. Or in the scriptures, because they will satisfy you. So Jesus had a little lamb, and we move on to whose fleece was white as snow. It says in verse 3, he restores my soul. Restore means to bring back my soul. He brings me to repentance or conversion. To bring back, to repent, to convert is the idea between restores my soul. And I think it's important to note, because we can't cover all of the Psalms, although we'd love to, but Psalm 23 follows Psalm 22. And it's kind of significant. Psalm 22 is a messianic psalm. It's a prophetic psalm. Psalm 22 predicts the crucifixion of the shepherd in order to save the sheep. It says in Psalm 22, they have pierced my hands and my feet, and I can count all of my bones. Without Psalm 22, there would be no Psalm 23. And there is continuity in Scripture. As the shepherd cries out on the cross in Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? In Psalm 23, we're told that he is with us. You are with me. As he is rejected, we are restored. As his red blood washes us whiter than snow. He restores us. Have you ever heard that saying, it's pretty old now, I've fallen and I can't get up? What happens to sheep? There are times we fall down and we feel like we can't get up. And maybe you are a sheep and the Lord is your shepherd, but you've wandered off. He says he can restore your soul. He can restore you. There is a type of sheep they call a cast sheep, C-A-S-T. A cast sheep describes a fat, long-fleeced sheep that lies down to get comfortable in a hollow or a little hole, ditch in the meadow. And once he does, he decides to roll out and stretch his feet. Right about the time he gets comfortable, he goes, and his little legs go up in the air. And he can't right himself, just like a turtle who goes upside down and, you know, there's no getting him back over. A cast sheep is a fat sheep that kind of lays down and he gets his little feet in the air and he can't get out of the place he's been stuck. He's fallen and he can't get up. And in a panic, he'll paw and paw and paw and just wear him little self out. Do you feel like that? You just kind of got a little fat and sassy, found a nice little comfortable cave, as Penny might call it, and then you flipped over and your feet are in the air and you're kind of stuck in that place. He can restore your soul because a good shepherd will find his sheep in this position. And you know what? It's a deadly position for a cast sheep. They'll die within hours because their intestines get all tied up in knots as well. But a shepherd can rescue and restore. What I might say to you is maybe, A, you need a diet if you're a cast sheep, or B, a haircut. Because it's the long hair that can weigh them down. It gets clumped in mud and it gets dirty. So kind of this idea of restoration is maybe you need to clean some things out of your lives. Maybe you're like the prodigal and you were pigging out on the world's delicacies. And so you start thinking, what, Atkins, Jenny Craig, Weight Watchers. But what a sheep in this condition needs is the daily bread and living water diet. All we need is what he provides. The bread and the water in Scripture. In Proverbs 38, it says, "Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of God." So Jesus has a little lamb whose fleece is white as snow. He can clean us up. And he leads us in paths of righteousness. Isn't that true repentance? To leave what is wrong and to turn what is right? So we stop some things and start other things. And so he's going to lead us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Now, I have to confess to you, I really need a shepherd to lead me because I am directionally impaired. Just ask Skip. When we moved to California, I got lost so much, he thought the answer was a map. I can't read maps. It was of no help to me whatsoever. And if you say, go south, I'm like, I don't know which way south. Well, you look at the sky, which way south? So the solution for us is he bought me a car with GPS because a little voice told me where to go. And I found that much more helpful. But I think for us, we don't need a global positioning unit. We may need a godly positioning unit. And we need a shepherd who will lead us in paths of righteousness. Revelation 7:17 says, "The Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water." I love this. "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." See, not only will he restore you, he will lead you. He'll take you on a right path, a righteous path. If you go to Israel with us, you'll see the Judean and Galilean hillsides, and they're crisscrossed with all these paths that are for sheep and goats to walk along. And because sheep left to themselves, if they form ruts, they would go on the same path every stinking ding-dong day until the pastures are no longer green. So a shepherd has to lead them in paths to different places to get their green grass. Don't be surprised if the shepherd takes you someplace new, someplace different, someplace you didn't expect, because he does that. Isaiah 43:19 says, "For I am about to do a brand new thing. See, I've already begun it. Do you not see it? I will make a pathway through the wilderness for my people to come home. I will create rivers for them in the desert." Do you know the difference between a rut and a grave? It's length. If you keep doing the same thing over and over again, you might get stuck in a rut, but your shepherd doesn't want you to. So you'll notice that it's not just path of righteousness, it's paths of righteousness. He'll take you on multiple paths in your life. Jesus had a little lamb whose fleece was white as snow, and the third part, and everywhere the shepherd went. So we'll see in Psalm 23:4, sometimes the shepherd goes places we don't want to go. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. The valley of the shadows is just as much a right path for God's sheep as green pastures. Write that down and underline it. Shadowy valleys are just as right place for the shepherd to take you as green pastures. And sometimes it's really hard. It's during the shadowy valleys that we go, God, where are you? What if you were a God of love, you would have never taken me to this dark valley? And that's sometimes how we respond. Up until now, David has used the third person singular in reference to God. He leads, he makes, he restores. Get him to a dark valley and he starts saying, you, you, you. He jumps from third person to second person because he's getting a whole lot more personal when he's in the valley. And I find that to be the case. Some of us don't rely on the shepherd when we're by still waters and green pastures. It's when we get in the dark valleys that we cling to him like no other time. And that's kind of what happened with David. Now, valleys in the Middle East are called wadis, W-A-D-I. And we go to one when we travel with Israel. It's one of the deepest, most dangerous, freaky valleys called the Wadi Kelt. It's from Jericho to Jerusalem. It's where the Good Samaritan took place. Remember, he was going up this valley and he was robbed and beaten. And so it's the same thing. And driving alongside of it in a bus, it's like being on the edge of the Grand Canyon. And if you have a fear of heights, like my friend Chris Borsch, she literally jumped out of her seat and laid on the bus floor as we were going past this treacherous valley because they're scary. In David's time, this valley that I'm telling you about, traverse where the Good Samaritan happened, there were so many shadows on the canyon walls and it cast these things and there were robbers who hid in the caves. They literally called this the Valley of the Shadow of Death. It was a valley of shadows. Now, this may not mean that someone is dying. Maybe someone around you is dying. Maybe something else in your life is dying, a role, a relationship, something you thought that was going to happen, but it's a shadow. And to have a shadow, you know what you need? A light and something else. There's always the light behind the something else. God will be with you in the valley. Nobody likes shadowlands. Nobody likes valley experiences. We'd rather be airlifted from mountaintop to mountaintop to mountaintop and never experience it. But sometimes the shepherd leads us through the valley of despair or depression or disease or darkness or disappointment, because in the valleys we develop character. In the valleys we see the shepherd more clearly. In the valleys we stop relying on ourselves. One of my deepest, darkest valleys is I have suffered from depression in my life. And you know what? I couldn't eat. I couldn't sleep. I couldn't laugh. I tried praying it away. I tried fasting it away. I tried confessing it away, and it wouldn't go away. It was a dark valley. And I remember telling Skip, this feels worse than death. It's a horrible place. But God was with me. And I want you to notice something operative in the valley. It says, yea, though I walk through the valley. He's not leaving you in the valley. You're walking through the valley. Now I want you to notice he says walk, not crawl, not stagger, not fall, not hide in a cave. Walk. Because the Lord is with you. Keep walking. The Lord is with you. My sister used to say, the only way out is through. The only way out of a valley is to walk through a valley. And I'm out of my valley, so you don't have to worry about me. But I can tell you, there are times we walk through valleys. So, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not walk. Jesus had a little lamb, his fleece was white as snow, and everywhere the shepherd went. So sometimes there are valleys. The other thing is, there are enemies. You prepare a table for me in the midst of my enemies. I didn't really love the definition of enemy because it broadened my horizons. Enemy means anyone who opposes or mistreats you. anyone who opposes or mistreats you. Webster says it's an antagonist. In other words, it's someone who hurts, harms, or hinders you. I was like, oh, well, that put some people who I thought were friends in the enemy category. Nathan, Penny and I have named those frenemies. Are you a friend? Are you an enemy? Friend or foe? Frenemy? Who are you? Because sometimes those who love you hurt you. As a matter of fact, that's what David experienced. And he had enemies like Goliath or the Philistines or the Moabites. But you know what? Some of his worst enemies were those from his own household. His father-in-law, Saul, tried to kill him. His wife, Micah, fell in love with another man and left him. His son, Absalom, betrayed him and had a coup to take over the crown. Sometimes it's the people close to you that hurt you. Do you have any frenemies, physically or spiritually? And aren't those the worst, the most painful? But it says he will prepare a table for you in the midst of your enemies. Jesus said in Matthew 10:36, a man's enemies will be the members of his own household. And the point of this text is that God blesses us in spite of our enemies. He blesses us in front of our enemies. He blesses us in the midst of our enemies. And he blesses us two ways. Number one, he anoints us. He says, he anoints my head with oil. Anointing often speaks of the gift of the Holy Spirit. So he gives you a special portion of his spirit when there are times of attack, when he will come upon you. Were you reminded when Samuel anointed David to become king? He anointed him and the spirit came upon David. And some think that this psalm was written while Absalom was making a coup for the kingdom. And what David is saying is, he anoints my head with oil. In other words, that anointing proved that he was king. Samuel anointed David to say, this one is the king. And David is saying, even though Absalom is an upstart, even though Absalom is coming for the crown, God has anointed my head with oil. Maybe men can take away the crown, but God has anointed me with his oil in the midst of my enemy. Beautiful. The second way he blesses us publicly in front of our enemies is with abundance. He says he prepares a table for me in the midst of my enemy. Not only that, my cup overflows. Because you know what? God is so good to us sometimes, he gives us extra stuff to share with our enemies. Huh? Because we're supposed to turn the other cheek, aren't we? We're to bless those who bless you, bless and curse not. Bless those who curse you, bless and curse not. Romans 12:20 says, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink, and they will be ashamed of what they have done to you. Sometimes we have this anointing and this abundance in front of our enemies so that we can bless them. Jesus had a little lamb whose fleece was white as snow, and everywhere that Jesus went, the lamb was sure to go. So this psalm ends with, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This isn't the end. The shepherd is taking you all the way to heaven, and Skip has covered that so beautifully. But that's where this ends. The shepherd is taking you to good places, to some earthly places, and to eternity. Goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life. So even on this planet, good things will happen, even though there's hard things. John Phillips put it this way, goodness takes care of my steps, mercy takes care of my stumbles. Goodness and mercy will follow me. The shepherd has left some companions for your journey. He's present with you, but he's also given you goodness and mercy for the trip. And you know what? I need a buddy for the journey, don't you? I loved this week. As a matter of fact, yesterday I got a newspaper article about Buddy, the German Shepherd. Did any of you hear about Buddy? Buddy, the German Shepherd, the other day dialed 911 for his master. And we all need buddies who can do that. Man's best friend doesn't go far enough, the AP says, for Buddy, a German shepherd who remembered his training and saved his owner's life by calling 911 when the man had a seizure. On a recording of the 911 call Wednesday, Buddy is heard whimpering and barking after the dispatcher answers and repeatedly asks, "Do you need help? Does anyone need help?" "Whoa, whoa, 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 whoa." The dispatchers were sent 3 minutes later because Joe's home was flagged in Scottsdale's system with a notification that he had an assistant dog who could dial 911 in case of emergency. So I think that the Lord leaves sheepdogs. He's a good shepherd, but we get a sheepdog, and their names are Goodness and Mercy. And they will nip at our heels and make sure that we have goodness and help in the land of the living. Perspective is a choice. David looked back at his life in this psalm, who had a murderous father-in-law, an unfaithful wife, a rebellious son. And he said, "Goodness and mercy have followed me every day of my life." Can you say that? If the Lord is your shepherd, no matter how dark, no matter how bad, goodness and mercy have followed you. And so David could say the Lamb was sure on earthly delights to go places that were good and merciful. And then there is eternity. He says, "And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." This sheep might say at this point, "All of this and heaven too? You've been so good in the here and now, and I get to go to heaven?" What's so good about heaven? Skip's been asking that. Is it the streets of gold, the pearly gates, the mansions of glory, meeting the other saints, Noah, Mary, Abraham, new bodies that don't need to diet or get diseased or wrinkle or wear away? It's not what's in heaven that makes it great, but who's in heaven that makes it great. "And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I will be with my shepherd forever." David calls it the house of the Lord, and our good shepherd wants to guide us all the way home. Mary's little lamb followed her home, and Jesus' little lamb will surely follow him home. So I might ask Mary's little lamb, Jesus' little lamb, or lamb chop down here, can you make these confessions? Can this be your nursery rhyme? Number one, do you have a personal relationship with the shepherd? Is he your shepherd? Is Jesus your shepherd? Number two, are you contented with your shepherd's provisions? Are you happy? Are you content with what's in your life right now? Number three, have you confessed your sins that your soul may be restored? If you've fallen and you can't get up, have you made confession? Because that's when he'll clean it up and send you on the right path, the righteous path. Will you stick with him in the dark, scary places, whether there is evil or enemies? Is he your shepherd then? Will he be with you then? And can you confess that the shepherd is good to you every single day of your life? Because Jesus' little lamb can make all of those confessions. Let's pray. Lord, you are good every single day. And you work all things together for good, even when they're dark and scary, Lord. And so we, as your sheep, just want to proclaim, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Lord, make that our testimony. Make that our nursery rhyme. Make that our psalm. And if there are any of you here this morning that don't know Jesus as your shepherd, maybe he's a shepherd. He could even be the shepherd, but he's not your shepherd. You don't have a personal relationship. You haven't surrendered to him. I would love for you to become Jesus' little lamb today. So if any of you would like to pray to receive Jesus, to make him your shepherd, if you just raise your hand, I would love to pray for you this morning. God bless you, anyone, and you, anybody else that needs Jesus, needs a shepherd to guide them through. God bless you. You want to go with him to heaven. God bless you in the back. Anybody else? There's nothing better than having this shepherd. Well, if you have, God bless you. Thank you for keeping your hand up. I didn't see you. Well, let's pray. If this is you, would you repeat this after me? Dear Jesus, please become my shepherd. Forgive me of my sins. Restore my soul. Give me a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. Let me walk in your right paths. Fill me with your Spirit. Write my name in your book of life. Open the doors of heaven for me, that I may follow you there. In Jesus' name, amen.